We had a series on cultural and church issues, and we finished that. Then we did a four-week series on Christmas and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We felt for the new year, we would start with Daniel. We felt that that was a good place to start. There's some wonderful lessons from this book that we can learn in God's Word that we can apply to our lives. And so that's why we're here. And the purpose today that we're going to do is just have an introduction to the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at the first seven verses. But just to start and to think about for a moment is a statement by Howard Hendricks. Remember, some of you may remember him. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years and good teacher. And he made a statement. Louise has used this in the ladies' Bible study, which several times, and an encouragement to us. And it's quite a statement that he makes here. He says, quote, "There are about 3,000 people mentioned by name in the Bible. Of those 3,000, we only have enough information to evaluate the lives of about 100 of them. Of those 100, only about one-third of them finished well. Of those who failed, most fail in the last half of their life." Unquote. That's quite a statement. About 100 people that we can look at in the Bible that have a life that you can see from the beginning to sort of to the end of their life. A lot is said about them. But out of that, only a third finished well. And of the 66 or so that failed, it was in the latter part of their life. And that is quite something to think about, isn't it? It's something that we need to be very careful of. Daniel, on the other hand, finished well. We see him from a young man, teenager, right up to probably close to 90 years old. He finished well. We see John the Apostle in the New Testament. Same idea. Started off as a disciple and then became an old man on the Isle of Patmos when you see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was close to 90 years old. He finished well. So really that's our goal, isn't it? And it fits in with the new year in a sense that we want to start our new year off and finish well this year. So I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction to Daniel, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. It's nice to have Hannah and Tate and little Tobias with us. And Hannah, he can make all the noise he wants. I don't mind. It's nice to have a little baby with us. What a blessing. Yeah, Genesis chapter 12. And I've called this, "Why did this happen? Why did this happen?" And we're going to understand that in a couple of minutes. But before we look into this, we want to just think about why did this happen. And you'll see why I have that question. We could call it a rhetorical question, but in a sense, we want to see the answer to it. Why did this happen? What are we talking about here? Well, Daniel, his name means God is my judge. God is my judge. Any name that has El in it, E-L, has God in it. And El is the Hebrew word, one of the Hebrew words for God. They actually adopted it from the Canaanites when they came into the land of Cana. So El, if you see El in a name like, for instance, Eleanor or Elijah or Michael, they all have E-L in them. It's talking about God, something to do with God in their name. God is my judge. He wrote this about 537 B.C., 2,500 years ago. Of course, the author is Daniel. And we know that he wrote it because of what was said in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. It says, this was spoken to Daniel, says, "But as for you, Daniel," Daniel 12, verse 4, "conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of times." So that gives us an indication that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. We have 12 chapters, and really it's two parts to the book. Chapters 1 to 6 are practical. They're very practical and applicable to all of us. And then the second half of the book, chapters 7 to 12, are prophetical. They talk about end time prophecies, and they predict a lot of things that have happened and a lot of things that will happen in the future. It's an amazing book, from the practicality of it to the prophetical part of it as well. Actually, there are four main prophecies that we'll be looking at in the latter part of Daniel. He starts off, he's a teenager in chapter 1, and as I mentioned, he ends up as an old man in chapter 6, probably close to about 90 years old when that happened. One of the stories is about Daniel in the lion's den, and the pictures I used to see was this young guy in the lion's den, you know, with the lions, but really it's an older man that's in the lion's den. He lived actually in the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. He lived a long time, and through their sovereign, when they were sovereigns. His ministry lasted 70 years. He was a prophet for about 70 years, actually 605 BC to 536 BC. And perhaps again in the 90s when he died. The Lord Jesus recognized him as a prophet. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet." So the Lord Jesus recognized him as well as a prophet. And what kind of person was Daniel? Why is it so important to study this? And what type of application can we apply to our lives from him? Because he was a man of exemplary character. He was a man of integrity. And you don't find too many people, men or women today, you know, that have an exemplary character and are faithful to the end. Unfortunately, they're far, there's not many of them, are there? Just to give you some ideas, he was a man of purpose, prayer, and power. Purpose, prayer, and power. He was uncompromising, and that's extremely important today, to find someone who is uncompromising. He was of a noble family. The Babylonian purpose, why they took him there, we'll see. They wanted to use him in dealing with the imported Jews when they took them into captivity. They wanted a representation to the Jews. He exalted God by his service and his character, and he actually became a statesman and by royal appointment in the end. He served as a confidant to the kings, and he was a prophet in two world empires, the Babylonian and the Medes and Persian empires. He was a faithful witness for God. I would appreciate somebody, hopefully somebody would say that about me, you know, that I was a faithful witness for God, and I think each of us here would want that, wouldn't we? To be known as that in the end. So the question is, why did this happen? Well, why did what happen? Why was Israel taken into captivity? That's what we have to really ask ourselves. And why was Daniel taken in and so on? Why did this happen? And it really starts way back here in the Old Testament, Genesis 12, which you should be open to. I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You'll recall that Abram lived in Mesopotamia, or modern-day Iraq. God called him to go to the land of Cana and start a line of people called the, what we call today, the Jews. His name was Abram at that time, and then later his name was changed to Abraham, father of multitudes, or father of nations. But when God called him, you know, we just saw there, he says, go forth from your country. And he, you know, it amazes me because he grew up there in Mesopotamia. He would have had a certain language, certain culture, family. And God says, I'm going to take you from there and put you into another place, another culture, another language, and no family there. Woo. That's quite something. And go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. And I don't think any of us have had that happen to us, but it's significant to be pulled out and to the land which I will show you. So he doesn't know at this time where he's going to go. And I'll make you a great nation. He's 75 years old at this point. He's actually stopped in Haran on the way. And there he has no children. His wife is elderly as well, Sarai at this time, and no children. And he says, I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I think that's an important statement. So he's going to be the father of a nation. And if people bless that nation, they will be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you or your descendants, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We think of the Messiah that came through the Israelites or the Jews. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And he was 75 years old at this point when he departed from Haran. So he went, as I mentioned, from Mesopotamia to Haran, and then from Haran to Canaan. And the Lord called him. And what I appreciate about this passage is those who bless the Jews, we could say, will be blessed. Those who curse them will be cursed. And we've seen that throughout history. The Jews have had a hard time. Anybody who curses the Jews is cursed themselves. And as we trace the history, in Europe they were cursed by the Europeans. They suffered because of that. Right up to modern day, we could say in the World War II, for instance, we know what happened in the Holocaust. 6 million Jews were slaughtered. And look what happened to the German nation. They lost the war, and they lost many people, and their country was ravaged. And then even today, we look at Israel and the different wars in 1948 when they came in, and then the war of 1967, the Yom Kippur War. They were outnumbered, but yet they were able to defeat their enemies. And any nation today that blesses the Jews is blessed. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Yeah, we can look at our own nation. We have more Jews in our country than any other country outside of Israel. We have about 5 to 6 million Jews in our country. And I believe it's because of our treatment of Israel. This is my own personal opinion. Our treatment of Israel, we are a blessed nation. And we are a blessed nation, aren't we? Any one of us has gone overseas or to another country, we know. We can see the difference. And because of our treatment of Israel, I don't want to touch what's going on today too much, but I think we can sort of see where that's heading. God blesses those who bless Israel. So it starts there. This is a covenant that God makes with Abram. He says, I'm going to bless you. And anybody that blesses you, I will bless. But anybody that curses you, I will curse. That's his covenant. Then let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you'll see how this ties in to, as we introduce our study on Daniel. And the question is, why did this happen? These are the conditions of God's covenant. Now, He sent them to, brought them to Canaan. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. They had a child. Abraham was about 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when they had their first child, which is very unusual. You gals understand that completely. And they started through Isaac and then Jacob. They started that line, and we call that the Jewish line or the Israelites. But he gave conditions. He said, you need to obey me. You need to follow me. These are the conditions of that covenant. I want you to follow me, and I'm the only God. Don't go after other gods. Don't become idolaters. And obey my commandments. So he gives these conditions here, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 14. And he says this, now it shall be, chapter 28, now it shall be, let me just back up for a moment. We've reached the point where the Israelites disobeyed God, and they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years because of that. Finally, God says, okay, I'm going to release you. Moses is going to be your leader. And they're taken out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan. And now these conditions are given. He says, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. I underlined and circled the word all. All his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. These are the conditions he's giving. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your breasts, of your beasts, and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. There will be blessings. You will be a blessed nation. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall be flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God. These are the conditions. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and you walk in his ways, you'll be blessed. But you need to keep the commandments and walk in his way. Verse 10, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above, and you shall not be underneath, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. In other words, committed idolatry. So they're very stringent or exact conditions for this covenant. He's going to bless them. But God says, you need to obey. You need to listen to me and obey what I said and don't stray and don't go after other gods, small g. Or I won't bless you. It's very clear to me what he's saying. So why did this happen? Why did they go into captivity? Why did Daniel have to leave Israel? We'll see in a couple of minutes. If you've read it, you know the book of Daniel, what it says, or what happened. So there's a big verse 15. There's a but, B-U-T, and I circle that in your Bible. God's given all those conditions, and then, but. So circle that. But it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So if there's disobedience to God, this is going to happen. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be, shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And I could continue reading that, but I won't. But if you look on your own, you'll see all these curses if you disobey God. So it's pretty straightforward. You follow me, listen to my commandments, you obey them, stick close to me, don't go after other gods, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I'm going to discipline you, and you're going to be cursed. Well, what did they do? Did they follow God? Did they stick close to him? They did not, did they? They went after other gods. They committed idolatry. They disobeyed God. They would not follow him. God gave them the conditions, and they disobeyed. I see sometimes teachers in school, they say, if you do this amount of work, you'll pass. It's pretty straightforward. And the student goes, yeah, okay. And they don't do it. So what happens? Do they fail? Yeah. They didn't get it done. Well, what's going to happen? Read the rest of it. I won't read it this morning because of time, but we come up to verse 49, and this is what's going to happen. If you don't follow me, don't get right with me, don't go after other gods. Look at verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down. A nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd, or the young of the flock of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Who is this nation? There's a clue here. It says in verse 49, as the eagle swoops down. Babylon was represented by an eagle. It was a symbol of Babylon. This is a prophecy concerning Babylon. This nation of another language, they will come and destroy Israel. As it mentions in verse 49, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Babylon will come upon Israel. Why? Because of their disobedience to God and their idolatry. So that's answering the question, why did this happen? And God said, you know what, you guys, you didn't do what I said. So this is going to come to pass. He used Assyria, actually, to conquer the northern kingdom in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom was spared at that point. Assyria didn't come there. But finally, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Israel. And on your outline, you've got three sieges. This was three times the Babylonians came, and it's a response or fulfillment of verses 49 to 51 here in Deuteronomy. These three sieges occurred, and I've listed the dates here. 605 was the first time. This is about 600 years after those conditions were given to Moses. We have these three sieges. So in the first siege, 605 BC, about 2,500 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the general at that time in Babylon, later became the king or the head of Babylon. His first siege of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is brought into submission, and Daniel is taken into captivity. What he did was he chose young men who had a lot of potential, a lot of promise, and he wanted to take them along with the other people that he took captives from Babylon, from Israel, to Babylon, and he would train these young men, and we'll see that in a moment who they were, and they would be a liaison between the king of Babylon and the Jewish people that are there. They would know their language, their culture, and they would be in charge of them to allow them to be submissive to the government of Babylon. So they chose certain ones, and Daniel was one of them, and this is when he's taken into captivity. Young, we're not sure of his age. He was a young fellow, probably a teenager, let's say 15 years old. That was the first siege. There was a second siege in 597 BC. More captives are taken. And then finally, 586 BC, about 20 years after that first siege, Jerusalem is once again sieged and under siege, and Jerusalem is destroyed. And the beautiful temple that Solomon made, constructed, is destroyed. That second temple, first temple is destroyed. And I can't imagine what it must have been like in Jerusalem when the captives are taken, these sieges. It wasn't very pretty when these things happened. A lot of people were killed and mistreated and so on. And then people are taken to Babylon. So this is the big picture and the introduction to Daniel. Why did this happen? And the answer is very simple, isn't it? Because God had given conditions that he would bless them, but they disobeyed him. And they wouldn't keep his commandments. And they went after other gods, small g, became idolaters. And God said, okay, I'm going to curse you, and I'm going to use Babylon. He refers to Babylon as his servant, and they will destroy you and take you into captivity. And the application, I think, is for us is that not that we live in fear, you know, that God's going to pounce on us. Well, I'm not talking about that. It's that he gives us guidelines to live. And if we don't live by those guidelines, are we going to be blessed? No, we aren't, are we? Our life is going to be like a curse. And I've seen it in so many cases, and I'm sure we all have, where people choose to go the wrong way and their life ends up in ruins. It's so discouraging to see an older person, especially, that has fallen and falls into ruin. I remember being in the jail. It's one thing to see a young man or a young woman. It's one thing to see that in jail. That's not good. But when you see an older man, I've seen them in their 70s in jail. That's bad. That's bad. You see an older person, you go, that shouldn't be. It's an oxymoron. Why is an older person in jail? You know? You think they would have got it together by the time they're in their 70s or something like that. It's really discouraging to see a father and a son in jail together. And I've seen that. It's like, whoa. And that's what happened in this case. They were given conditions. They were given a covenant to start with, then conditions. All you have to do is obey me, follow my commandments, and just follow me. And they didn't. They fell. They're like these 100 people we see, as I started off with, that have lives that we can follow. And two-thirds of them failed. And it was in their latter years that they failed. Well, let's take a look at your outline. If you look on the back of your outline, you'll see an outline of the book of Daniel. This is what we'll be working with. And I've just given a title for each one. I don't think these titles are original with me, but chapter 1 deals with the young captives, those that are taken from Jerusalem to Babylon into captivity, including Daniel and the three young men that are with them. And then chapter 2, we have the dream of the image. And we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. Ed will be teaching on that, chapter 2, for 2 weeks. And then chapter 3, we look at the fiery furnace, you know, when they're thrown into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees three men are thrown in, and he sees a fourth man in there. And then chapter 4, the fallen tree, we see what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Sort of one of the mini stories in this is God's working in Nebuchadnezzar's life from an infidel, a man of pride, how he's humbled, and he comes to know the Lord and lines up his life with the Lord. It's a wonderful story. In chapter 4, the Lord is referred to as El Elyon several times, or the God Most High, one of his names. Chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall. We still use that expression quite often. Well, the handwriting on the wall, it comes from chapter 5 when Belshazzar was ruling. He was the Medes and Persians, another empire. Then the lion's den in chapter 6, and we're probably familiar with that, especially if we went to Sunday school as children. And then we start the prophetical part, chapter 7. We have the four beasts in chapter 7, and then the ram and the goat in chapter 8. And these prophecies are very significant. And then chapter 9, the 77s, and that includes right up through the tribulation period to the millennium, the prophecies concerning that. And then finally, chapter 10 to 12, the fourth prophecy, talks about the coming kings. So it's really an exciting book that we're going to be doing. I think we'll enjoy it and be able to make it practical to our lives. So let's turn to that book, Daniel, and we'll just look at the first 7 verses. I'll give you a hint. It's after Ezekiel. Or Zechariah, excuse me. I was right the first time. Ezekiel. So chapter 1, let's take a look, and we'll just read the first 7 verses. And again, our question is, why did this happen? And I think we're kind of beginning to be able to answer that question, why did this happen? So let's start in verse 1. We'll read through to verse 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. First siege. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So there's our first 7 verses that we'll look at. The on your outline, I've got their city is taken. Now, why did this happen? Their city is taken. The Babylonians lay siege 605 BC. And it was the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Jehoiakim was a bad king. All of the kings of the north, of course, were bad. But in the southern kingdom, a number of them were good. Some of them were bad. This is one of the bad ones, Jehoiakim. He was the oldest son of Josiah. And he was actually made king in 609 BC by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And he was kind of a vassal of Egypt for about 4 years. Why was he subdued? Again, it's because of disobedience and idolatry. He actually destroyed Jeremiah's writings, which warned of a judgment to come. He probably looked, oh, this is bad news. So he destroyed it, you know. But it caught up with him, didn't it? And the Babylonians came around, laid siege to Jerusalem. And it says, it was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And this is very significant with some of the vessels of the house of God. So they went into the temple that Solomon had built, the first temple, and they took many of the utensils that were used there. And they brought them to the land of Shinar. Shinar is another word for Babylon. Brought them there to the house of his God. So you can see the significance. The true God, Jehovah, they take the vessels that were used in worship of him and take them to Babylon, to the temple of a false god, and put them in there. And it says he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God, or small g. Wow. So the city is taken. Then it says in verse 3 and 4, it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Again, he looked, Nebuchadnezzar looked for these young men who had promise and potential, as I mentioned before, that they would train them to work with the Jewish captives and be confidence to the king as well. And these youths were just, they weren't just sort of average ones. They were exceptional youths, ones who had real potential to prosper and to be educated and so on, to be used by the Babylonians. It says they were youths in whom was no defect. They were good looking. They showed intelligence in every branch of wisdom. They would score a 1500 or 1600 on their ACTs or whatever. they'd be really top-notch students. They were endowed with understanding, discerning, knowledge, and had the ability for serving in the king's court. They were the ideal people to be used by the king, to be trained. And then it says, he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Remember, they were Jews, and they knew their culture and their language, but they didn't. This was way off in modern-day Iraq. Different culture, different language. So they had to learn that, culture and the language. Language and culture are interesting terms. It's been said that it takes about a year to learn a language, a foreign language. So if we wanted to learn Hungarian, for instance, the best way to do it is not to go on online and take a course, you know. It just doesn't happen. You have to go to Hungary and live there for a year and study the language. You don't really do nothing else but just study the language. You get the language eventually and the nuances of the language and how and the expressions and so on as you mix with the people. But it takes 7 years to learn the culture. That's a whole different aspect, to learn a culture of a country. Because you can say things that are correct in Hungarian, but are offensive to people. And I could give you examples, but I won't because it's a little indelicate. So we'll leave that one. But you see what I mean? So for 3 years, they were going to be trained. Daniel was, as I mentioned, probably about 15 years old. The others were probably similar, you know, teenagers. Good looking, they're intelligent, understanding, discerning. They had an aptitude for learning, and they would be able to serve. They would be the type of young man that any future father-in-law would love to have for their daughter. I remember Louise and I were talking to neighbors of ours, and I happened to have my Bronco hat on, which was given to me, football. What do they call Broncos? Denver Broncos. Anyway, the reason I wear it is because of Tim Tebow. You remember Tim Tebow? He's an exemplary young man. At that time, too, he was very eligible. He was a bachelor or a single guy. And this guy said to me, this couple, he said to his wife, he said, if I die, I give you permission to marry Tim Tebow. Because he's such a neat guy. I thought that was very interesting. But anyway, I think any father-in-law, if he had a daughter his age, would go, yeah, Tim, do anything this weekend? Why don't you come visit my house, you know? Well, Daniel was like that. He was exemplary. He was just the kind of guy you'd want as a father, you know, or a mother too, you know, for their son-in-law. So they had this diet and this education, and they were taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And they had this daily ration. It's interesting. Verse 5 says, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end which they were to enter the king's personal service. So they had to have a certain kind of food, the king's food, what he wanted them to have, and the wine that he wanted them to have. But the problem is, and from what we feel, it doesn't quite say it, but this is the understanding that most people have, is that wine and food were offered to their idols. And it was polluted in a sense because it had been offered to idols. And now this is what they would have to eat. And so Daniel, we're going to see, is going to have to make a decision because should he eat and should the other fellows eat this food and wine that had been offered to idols and therefore was compromised because of the offering to idols? Should they do that or not? And we'll see next week what happens. But let's just take a look at verses 6 and 7. It says, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel. We have these, the four are identified, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And we probably know these young fellows more by these names that were assigned. It's interesting. These four names, the original names that they had, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all had God in them, the true God. For instance, Daniel, God is my judge, right? Remember that? Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. That's what that means. Mishael means who is or what is God like. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. So those are the meanings of those names. If I'm going too fast, you can ask me afterward for the meanings. But the names that they changed them to, for instance, Daniel, Belteshazzar, I tried to look it up in different understandings, but basically it means lady protect the king. You know, like God is my judge, the lady protect the king? That doesn't kind of fit, does it? And that's what he's going to be known now by, that name. Hananiah, the Shadrach, the understanding is I am fearful of God. That's not too bad. Mishael to Meshach. Meshach is I'm despised before my God. That's kind of iffy. And then Azariah was changed to Abednego, means servant of Nebo. Imagine going around with servant of Nebo. That's your name. So next week, we're going to finish this chapter and see what happens, because they're going to have to eat this food and drink or wine that has been offered to idols. So are they going to do that? Remember, they're uncompromising, upright young men. Are they going to do what the Israelites did, disobeyed God, followed other gods, committed idolatry? Or are they going to stick close to God? Three applications for our lives, okay? We want to be men and women of integrity. We don't want to mess up, especially as we get older. We don't want to hang in there, right? Isn't that right? Yeah. I don't want to see your name listed in RCDC. Oh, what happened to brother or sister so-and-so? Well, he got kind of caught up in some kind of crime and they ended up in RCDC. Oh, okay. Not good, is it? We don't want to go there. So I've got three applications. Then we'll close up and you can go to the game or watch it. First of all, we live a life of integrity. Or no, just write down, no compromise. We don't compromise. We don't say, no, today I'll follow God, tomorrow, maybe. Is that good? Mm-mm. Today I follow God and tomorrow I follow God. I'm going to stick close to Him. No compromise. The second one is, realize that God is in control. You can write down, God is in control. He knows all about us. He knows everything that comes in our lives. He knows the temptations. He gives us the strength to avoid those temptations or not succumb to them. So God is in control. We need to remember that. No compromise. God is in control. And then the third one is finish well. We don't want to mess up. We follow Daniel's example, John's example, other faithful brothers and sisters, men and women in the Bible who went well. We don't want to be like those, most of them, who failed, especially in the latter part of their lives. No compromise. God is in control. Finish well. I mentioned the game today, the championship game. It's an important game. These young men that are going to play today, it's probably the most important game in their lives. Can you imagine one of the U of M players phoning up his coach this morning and saying, hey, coach, I went to a party last night, and you know, I don't feel so good today. Do you mind if I don't show up? Can you imagine that? Not good. Imagine what his coach is going to think. What are you talking about? We got an important game today. This is a national championship. Yeah, but, you know, I don't feel so good. So, you know, I'm going to lay low. Would that be good? Would his parents be happy? Well, it's the same with us, right? You know, we don't want to kind of, well, God, you know, for 60, 70, 80 years, I followed you closely. But, you know, this certain situation came up and, yeah, I think I'll go that way. Do you think God's going to be happy? Mm-mm. So let's hang in there, right? This is your coach speaking. Hang in there. We had an expression when I was in sports in high school. You probably remember that. It was when the going gets tough, yeah. So when the going gets difficult for Christians, the faithful keep on going. So we want to do that. So let's go. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're a faithful God. But we thank you that you set conditions, that you want us to obey you and follow you closely and not mess up in this life. Help us to stay close to you and fulfill that. We want to enter heaven with the statement from the Lord Jesus, well done, faithful servant. So Lord, help us to not compromise, to be faithful, and to be men and women of integrity. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.